today, and it's very much in keeping with what we want to preach on later. O worship the King, all glorious above, O gratefully sing his power and his love. Psalm for today is the Psalm 119, and we're going to read two of the sections from verse 129. It's the long psalm, as you know, with 150 verses altogether, and we're going to read 16 of them, which is two of the sections. Verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they kept not thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. May God bless the reading of his word to every heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we assemble in this house of God today, we know that we come here principally to worship the King, to magnify the great name of our God, and to bless thee, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is upon the grounds of the blood that we seek thee now. We come into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. We have no other argument. We have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And so, Lord, through the cleansing of the blood, we approach the throne of heavenly grace. We pray for the presence of the Lord to be very evident from the beginning of this service. We acknowledge that we meet in vain if the Lord be not here. And so, gracious God, thou who dost love each believer with an infinite love, an eternal love, draw graciously near today. Be one of our number. Be central to this gathering. Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power and bless this season of worship. Remember every family that is here. Remember them for good. There are those who have loved ones in their family and they are still out of Christ without a Savior. They are on the broad road that leads to destruction. We pray for household salvation. We pray for the stepping in of God in a most powerful way, that the Lord would rend the heavens and come down and deal with those within our families who are not saved and bring them to Christ. Do not let them be lost forever. Lord, we cannot bear to think that a child given to our homes would go out into eternity unprepared. And so, Father, help us as Christian parents to be faithful. Faithful in our words, faithful in our example, in all that we do. We pray that there'll be everything in us that our children will see that will draw them to Christ. And we pray, Lord, that very soon each one will be accounted for in your grace. Remember this day. Remember those who will take part in the services. We pray for our friends from Romania, that thou will bless them. Thank thee for giving them traveling mercies here. And we pray as they spend this Lord's Day at Hebron that they will feel very much at home with us and that thou will bless their ministry and song. May the Lord be magnified. May Christ be exalted. May much be made of him. And Lord, we do remember our Ukrainian friends. You know all that's taking place back at home. You know the heartbreak and the sorrow, the war and the anarchy. And we pray that thou will even yet intervene in that situation and turn the tide and bring the war to a conclusion. Remember their loved ones and friends back at home, those who have not been able to get to any safety at this present time. We pray that thou will bless them and protect them and keep them in the hollow of your hand. And Lord, as we've prayed before, may good come out of evil. We know that our God is sovereign. He sits upon the throne of eternal glory. He rules in the affairs of the nations of this world. He sets up one kingdom. He pulls down another. And Father, we pray that thou wilt work in this earth according to thine own divine purpose. Send a blessed revival to this nation, to this province of ours that we love. Remember, Lord, these cities and towns and villages Remember the people of this land for good. And Lord, open the heavens and send us that blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive it. Once more, we commit the sick of the congregation into your care. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be with them, that thou wilt give them grace to help in their time of need. Casting all our care upon the Savior, we bless God today that he cares for us. Hear and answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. We are remembering our students in prayer. We're thinking of David. And we know that David's preaching in Armagh today, so do remember him before the Lord. We bid you welcome to God's house in the Saviour's name, to you in the meeting here, physically present, and to those that are tuning in on the internet. May the Lord bless us today in this time of worship. We welcome also our Ukrainian congregation who have been joining with us now over the past little while. And adding to that, we have visitors from Romania. And I haven't had much of a chance to look around and see exactly where they're sitting. Where are you? Oh, there you are, halfway down here. If you want to just stand up, we want to welcome you to Hebron today. The Lord bless you. Yeah. Down here. This is the youngest one, Asher. And Asher is just over 4 weeks old. And he made the journey. It's been a long journey to come with a little one. But we do appreciate the effort made. And in a few short minutes, we'll hear from our brethren and sisters. There is afternoon outreach at 3:30, meeting here at the church. This is the Sunday school outreach. The gospel meeting tonight is at 7, and Lucci and his family members, and also for One Piece, Rebecca, will be taking part tonight in song, and I will be preaching the word, the time of prayer. Remember the time of prayer, 6:30. Come and be with us at the throne of grace. We want also to have a time of fellowship after the evening service with our, whenever their meeting is over, for the Ukrainians, for the Romanians, and for the Ulsterians. We want to just, for those that can stay, would like to stay, just a wee time of fellowship after the meeting tonight. We'll sing a few hymns and choruses together when all is over. Tomorrow night is the congregational meeting at 8 o'clock for our communicant membership. On Tuesday, remember our friends from Romania. They return home. Pray for them. Wednesday night is our committee meeting at 8 o'clock. And on Thursday night, we will have a deputation service at 8 o'clock for the Romanian outreach that will be done at the end of June, beginning of July. It's also the night that we pray particularly for missionary work and revival. Friday is the youth fellowship at 8 o'clock, and we have a guest speaker, and that is Pastor Valentin Pavlenkov, if I've got that kind of right. And he is coming to speak to the young people on Friday night. We're looking forward to that. And if you're a young person here and you want to join us on Friday evening, come, and I know that you will be blessed as a result. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting is at 8 o'clock, the Sabbath school 10:30, the Bible class at 10:30. And Phil will be dealing with God's covenant for revival, his unwavering promise. The worship service, 12 noon, and we hope to bring our fourth message on why we called our church Hebron. Next Sunday night, I see I've still got Lucci in here singing. He's not going to be here next Sunday night, but I'll be here to preach and the prayer time beforehand. The meeting is at 7. Thank you for your tithes and your offerings for God's work. Remember, today is the Missionary Council envelopes and the School Covenant support, and next Lord's Day is the Home Mission Outreach. We do have this prayer request for the sake of the church connected to us. Remember these names, please, before the Lord. And in welcoming everyone to God's house, it's good to welcome the new Mr. and Mrs. Park. Last week she wasn't Park, but now she is. And I refer to David and Emily. Trust the Lord will bless them in married life as they came together on Friday in marriage. Lucci, you are welcome, and your family, very welcome. And your brother sitting over here on the other side, he's also welcome, and his dear wife, and child. Graziella, always, she's kind of part of the family there, and you're welcome also. I'm going to invite you to come and minister in song. Thank you.
Until I stand joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ.
Pace. Do you remember this greeting? Pace is it means peace. May the peace of God be with you. It's a greeting that we always greet each other when we meet other brothers and sisters of the faith in Romania. So may the peace of God be with all of you. It is so good to be back at Hebron. It is a genuine joy, and it is a blessing. It's the gift of God for us. It's really good to renew our fellowship together. And it's been a pleasure for us to come back and to be invited to be a part of David and Emily's big day. We are very thankful to them and to God for this opportunity. I'm glad that my brother is with us, with me this morning, and his wife. It's the first time she's at Hebron, and Asher, of course, their one-month-old son. I'm together with my whole family, with my wife, Alciona, my daughter, Eliana. I'm glad she got to sing with me this time. And with Matias, our son, and of course Graziella, which David has said is just like a part of our family. We want to give you the warmest greetings from Bethany Baptist Church in Timișoara. When they heard we were coming over, they came to us, and just a lot of them are sending you their greetings. A lot of them have been here because, of course, it has been 7 years ago that we have been here with the choir of the church. We really had a wonderful time over here. And so please receive their warmest greetings. The verse that we as a church have as a greeting is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, which says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. We are blessed to have Him as our Savior, our wonderful God, and it's just so beautiful to see that the family of God is so big and so international. So we're here today from people from of course, from Northern Ireland, but from Ukraine and from Romania, and we're all worshiping the same God And it's such a joy to have this kind of fellowship together. And praise the Lord, we will one day be together forever, one flock of the great shepherd. And we will forevermore sing his praises. Pastor Vali and Pastor Gabi, we have two pastors now, are sending you their warmest greetings, and they are doing a good job at Bethany, and we love them so much. Please pray for us, and as we continue to pray for you. We have been so well taken care of. It's been almost like a continuous feast over here for us. Such a good fellowship around the table most of the times. We have really enjoyed that, and we thank our hosts. They have been incredible, and so it's just wonderful. The Lord has blessed us so much. I want to sing one more song that is very dear to my heart, and I hope it'll be a blessing for you.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom.
And the others that took part. It's always good to sing about an accomplished redemption and the wounds of Christ, the blood that he shed, the sacrifice that he made. We trust that those messages will be a blessing to each and every one. We've had a very good and profitable week with our Ukrainian friends, and on Wednesday, 11 of the children went to primary school. And so they should be able to see themselves there. On Monday, one of the young people went to high school. On Wednesday, another one joined them. And then on Friday, two more. So the three young ladies and a young man all settled into school. We're very thankful about that. You pray for the children, that the Lord will bless them. Do continue to remember our sister Freya. These were photographs sent from Pakistan as she labors among the children in the Sunday school class there. Remember also the Reverend Ian Harris and the Reverend John Armstrong, our moderator, and Mr. Alistair Hamilton, who have gone to Kenya this week and will be spending a couple of weeks there ministering to the churches. Also in Uganda, Noring, she got back safely with the Reverend Crane and his wife. And this is them arriving in the airport at Entebbe. And they made their way down to Emmanuel Christian School, where the children were there to greet them. And this next one, we should be able to hear the kind of welcome that you will receive if you go to Uganda. Okay, so the children are very excited to see the visitors that have arrived. We're going to sing together 439, I Have a Shepherd, one I love so well, how he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood, and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Following Jesus, that's really the theme of this hymn, following Jesus ever day by day. May we keep our eyes on Christ, on the shepherd of our faith, and follow hard after him. Thank you. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you. Amen. Let's turn in the Word of God to 2 Samuel. I'm going to read a few verses from the opening part of chapter 2 and then a few verses from chapter 5. 2 Samuel, the chapter 2, and reading the opening 4 verses of this chapter. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. Now over to chapter 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And we'll end the reading there at verse 5 of chapter 5. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we come before your word with reverence. It's the book that God has given. We believe that every time we come to it sincerely, seeking the Lord, that he has a message for us and he will speak, whether it's our personal devotional times or here in the public place where we gather around the word together. Lord, you do speak to your people and you draw near to us in the word. And we pray that this day will be such a day that the Lord will sit with each worshiper, that he will stand with the preacher, that he will enable us to study the scriptures today and apply it to our hearts. Give us understanding. Grant us the Holy Spirit as the great teacher and the interpreter of God's word. Fill us with divine unction and power, and make this a profitable time to our souls, we ask in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. We have felt it so important to just speak about what our church is, why we called this particular church Hebron, and that's what we've been doing over the past couple of weeks. And it's for the benefit, we hope, of our Ukrainian friends as they come among us. We want them to know what we're about, and we trust that they fit in very much with us. And it's also to remind our congregation what we are about as a church here in Ballymoney. So we come to the third message, why we are called Hebron, and we come to Hebron, the city of David's coronation. We have noted that the city of Hebron in Bible history is associated with some of the great Bible characters like Abraham, Caleb, and now we see David here. with the death of King Saul in Mount Gilboa, who eventually died as a result of a battle with the Philistines, David is brought to the throne according to the word of God. And we are told concerning Saul in 1 Chronicles 10 at the end of the chapter that he died for his transgression, which he had committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and he inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. So Saul died for his sin, for his disobedience, and his rebellion. Now I want to read just a few verses from 1 Chronicles 11, the opening verses. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh, and moreover in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king, to Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And that's what we've been reading also in our Bible reading in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 30 years before David's final coronation, Saul had disobeyed the Lord, disobeyed him completely concerning a battle with the Amalekites. And as a result, God rejected Saul from being king. And the prophet Samuel came no more to visit Saul until his death. 15 years pass by, and the prophet Samuel is instructed to go to the city of Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, where Jesse's youngest son David was anointed with the oil, setting him aside as the future king of Israel. However, David had to wait another 8 years before his coronation took place after the death of Saul, and another 7 years before he became the rightful king over all Israel. Those years were not easy for David. He appears on the scene of history soon after his anointing in Bethlehem to face the giant Goliath in the valley of Elah. And of course, that was a miraculous story of great victory, how God stepped in. Humanly, it was impossible for David to defeat the giant, and yet God, in his providence, he overruled. He gave the victory that day. Saul then took David into the palace, where he eventually made him the commander-in-chief of his army. And David went out and won many, many victories for Israel. But it wasn't long before anger and jealousy whelmed up in Saul's heart, and he turned against David. And so those years became very turbulent for David. He was fleeing from pillar to post, hunted down so many times by King Saul. With the death of Saul, David is anointed at Hebron by the men of Judah, and for 7 years he reigned in that city until he was brought to Jerusalem, where he reigned another 33 years as king over all Israel. Before he left Hebron, he was anointed by the elders of Israel, who came to accept him and to recognize him as the rightful king. God had set aside David to be king. David was God's anointed. He was God's chosen. He was God's appointed king. Everybody knew this. Samuel knew this in way back in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 to 13. We have that account of Samuel coming to know that this was God's chosen and David is anointed with the oil. Saul knew this. He testifies to the fact that the next person that would sit on the throne would be David, even though Saul tried to kill him. 1 Samuel 24 and 20. Abigail knew this. 1 Samuel 25 and 30. The Philistines knew that David was the king. 1 Samuel 21 and 11. And Abner also. 2 Samuel 3 verses 9 and 10. But now all Israel is recognizing this fact, that David is the king. We have indicated that, among other things, we desire our church here, our Hebron, this congregation in Ballymoney, to be a place where David's greater son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is recognized in such a way. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus himself said, "To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world." The Lord came to be the Savior of men. We know that. But alongside that, he came to be the King of his church, the head of his church, to rule over us. You and I, saved by the sovereign grace of God, are his subjects. We are laboring in his kingdom for his glory. And we owe Jesus Christ our love, our loyalty, and our allegiance. We are to surrender our lives to him as our Lord and Master. We are to serve him with a faithful heart. Our Hebron is to be a place where Jesus Christ is King. And that's what I want to think about just for a little time in the closing part of this service. I want to say that Jesus Christ is the King who is related to us. And we see that, of course, in the case here before us. Look at verse 1. When we think of David, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." This is a very significant profession on the part of the Israelite elders. They are acknowledging their essential unity with David. "We are thy bone and thy flesh." In other words, David, you are related to us. You are one with us, and we are one with thee. It wasn't merely saying you are our bone and flesh. In other words, of the same kind, you are a human being. You share our humanity. There was much more to it than that. You could speak in such a term about a stranger to those who were outside the nation of Israel, that they are our bone and flesh. But when they said that, they were meaning something that was much more. As Matthew Henry said, "We are thine." That is, we know that thou considerest us as thy bone and thy flesh, and hast as tender a concern for us as a man has for his own body, which Saul and his house had not. We are thy bone and thy flesh, and therefore thou wilt be as glad as we shall be to put an end to this long civil war, and thou wilt take pity on us, protect us, and do thy utmost for our welfare. You see, there's intimacy here. There is relationship. Do you see that? There is unity. There was a law that God had given 400 years beforehand. And he had so given this law in the second edition of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let me read you the appropriate verses 14 and 15. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." So it had to be one that was truly related to them. Now this will make you think of Christ. I hope it does. We can say today that our blessed Savior, to our blessed Savior, we are thy bone and thy flesh. This God, who was truly God, very God of very God, he became truly man in the incarnation. He was made, the scripture says, in the likeness of man. He was found in fashion as a man. He became like unto us. He was made flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness, declared the great apostle. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ took upon himself our humanity. He was made like unto us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And that will, I'm sure, cause us to think about those words over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This was essential. He could not be our mediator. He could not be our Savior otherwise. He is the King who is related to us, our flesh and our bone. He identified himself with our nature. He is acquainted with all our ways. I want you to see that. Secondly, he is the King who fights for us. Let's come back to our text in 2 Samuel 5 and the opening part of verse 2. Also in time past, when Saul was keen over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. In other words, you were the commander-in-chief. You led them out to battle and you brought them back again. You are the one that fought for us. We're not alone in the battle, dear child of God. The Christian life is a battle. And for all I know, you are in a battle today. There's a battle raging in your heart. Something going on in your life, and it's like a great conflict. Well, you know, we are soldiers. Soldiers in the great army of the King. We are to fight the good fight of faith. There's a battle to engage in every day. Every day there is this battle. And I'm sure you know something about this battle, the warfare, the struggle, the conflict. We are waging a war against Satan and sin. And you ought to feel something of this battle every day. If you are the Lord's child, if you are his subject, if he is your king today, you'll know something of the battle. And praise God, the battle is the Lord's. And he fights with us, and he fights for us. And that's how young David felt, you remember, as that young stripling of a lad, when he went out to face the giant Goliath. He was trusting alone in the God of battles. He was not trusting to himself. You see that mighty giant standing before him, humanly impossible to overcome him. But no, David was trusting in the Lord for the battle, as he testifies on that occasion. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ holds three great offices in the church. As our mediator, each office has a very strong bearing upon us. He's the prophet, he's the priest, and he is the king. Our catechism reminds us of Christ, our mediator and redeemer, who executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. As prophet, he reveals to us the mind of God, especially regarding our salvation. He speaks to us, and he does that through his word and by the Spirit. As a priest, He offered up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And then as a king, he subdues us to himself. He rules over us. He defends us. He conquers our enemies. And praise God, he fights for us. Dear child of God, I want you to know we're on the victory side every day. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Are you standing into the victory? Because the victory has already been won. Are you standing into the victory of Christ the King? Do you know the overcoming power of the Savior? Because this King is the one who fights for us. Can I say in the third place, he is the King who is shepherd over us. In verse 2 of our reading, it goes on to say, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Israel was a nation without a leader. Saul is dead. Ish-bosheth, who would assume himself to be the king, he's also dead. Only Judah, up until this point, had recognized David as the king. And so the people were like sheep without a shepherd. But now, the elders of the whole nation were declaring, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over us. This is the very first time in Scripture that we have a king described as a pastor to his people, as a shepherd to the flock. A true king was to be such an individual. He was to be a shepherd to his people, to care for them, to provide for them, to succor them, defend them, and protect them. He was not to be a self-arrogant man out to gratify his own desires and obtain personal fortune and glory. No, his eye was to be upon his people. Isn't this a marvelous truth that reminds us today of King Jesus? He is our shepherd. That shepherd that watches over us and takes care of us tenderly and lovingly. Every believer here, every subject to the King, can say with the same confident assurance as David did in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. Some people can say he's a shepherd, and they just recognize him as one of many. Others that have enlightenment and understanding, but perhaps not even converted, they can say he is the shepherd. But you know, the true child of God can say he's mine. He's my shepherd. He's your shepherd today. John reminds us of that self-sacrificing shepherd who gave his life for his sheep in John chapter 10. He is that good shepherd who knows his sheep and his sheep know him. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who protects us. The one who preserves us, provides for us, leads us into the green pastures, corrects us when we wander. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. Can I say fourthly that he is the king who is in covenant with us? Look at the third verse. So while the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and the king made a league or a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David and the people enter into this covenant, the one with the other. For a third time, David is anointed king. The contract is settled. David obliged himself to protect them as their judge in peace and captain in war, and they obliged themselves to obey him. He made a league with them, to which God was a witness. because it was before the Lord. My friends, we are in covenant with our Savior, with our King. He has taken us into personal union with Himself. He has promised to discharge all His duties and responsibilities towards His people, and He will not fail. Not one bit. In this league, we have responsibilities to Him as King. We are to surrender to Him. We are to submit our way unto Him and to serve Him faithfully and loyally. Sadly, we often fail. We often neglect our duties. We come short of the many responsibilities, and we mourn over that. If we are the Lord's people, we will mourn over that. But my friends, we are in this covenant relationship with Him, and Jesus Christ will fulfill everything towards us as our King. May the Lord give us grace to fulfill our part of loyalty and allegiance to Him as our King. And then He is the King who is anointed over us. You think of this third verse again. So all the elders came to the king to Hebron. David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. He is to govern. We are to be in subjection and to serve. We are to be in subjection to Him in all things, not like those of old that the Savior spoke about, who said, resolutely, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's the ungodly out there. We understand that in the world that has no love for Christ, the world that has no love for His Word, no love for the worship of God, no interest in the Lord at all. We fully understand why the ungodly would say, we don't want Him to reign over us. We don't want Him to be our King. We will not submit our way to Him. We will not subject our ways unto Him. We will not come under His authority. But those whom the Lord has renewed in grace, those souls that have been saved, those hearts that have been changed, it's a different story. We give ourselves to the Lord. We submit ourselves to Him. He is our King. Sadly, we have professing Christians, and they act as if Jesus was not their King. And they live from day to day without bringing themselves under His authority and obeying His Word. And that's a very sad reality. You know, whether they're true Christians, I cannot tell. Some of them profess loudly. Some of them attend faithfully. Some of them even work enthusiastically. But their lives do not tally up with all that. You know, the judgment day is going to reveal so much. Those that are truly the Lord's and those that are not. We're living in the age of rebellion. These last days are characterized by what the Scripture calls lawlessness. People do not want to be under the law of the King. They do not want to submit themselves to Him. But my friends, we have responsibilities. We have responsibilities to those who have authority over us. These are God-given. There is family order. We know that. God has given a family order. He's given parents, a father and a mother, and the children are to be in subjection to them. There is civil order. Governments are ordained by God. Kings are set in place by God. And so the Lord has given a civil order, civil authority. He's also given employment order. There are those who are the managers, and there are those who are those who work for them. He's given church order. That's why we have elders and deacons, people to look after, a place of authority in the church when it comes to spiritual matters and also those temple affairs. And he's given divine order. And that divine order, very simply, is Christ is the King. And you and I are the subjects. God has anointed Christ to be the King. But the spirit of rebellion abounds in this lawless age. Have you ever heard the statement? I'm sure you have. He's not going to tell me what to do. You ever heard that? Sometimes it's a child in the family referring to a father, or if it's a mother, she's not going to tell me what to do. Sometimes it's out there in society where people are in a position of authority and others are under that authority. He's not going to tell me what to do. Sometimes it might be even in church authority where it is an elder or a pastor preaching and teaching the word of God. He is not going to tell me what to do. It's in every area of human life. And I think we hear it all the time. It's the spirit of rebellion. It is a mark of this anti-Christian age. It is true that no man should be dictating to another to do something that is unreasonable, to do something that is foolish or sinful. That's oppression. That's tyranny. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm referring to the biblical order that God has given in his word. We have responsibilities to the King to obey his word in its entirety, to live by revealed truth, to submit to the Lord. God has anointed Jesus to be our King. As we come towards the end of this message today, let me just take one small matter as an example, and it's this. What time have you given to God? You say you're saved. You say that Jesus Christ is your King. You can't be saved and not have Christ as King. If he's your Savior, he's your Lord. You will submit to him. What time have you given to the Lord? It's not an unreasonable thing to give time to the King. Sure it's not. Do you spend time with him? Do you tithe your time? We talk about tithing our money, and so we ought to. But do you tithe your time? It would be a good place to aim towards, to give a tenth of your time at least every week to the Lord. Do you fulfill your biblical duties to your King? Think of your quiet time. Your quiet time is coming apart. The Bible teaches that you and I ought to come apart and just spend time with the Lord in the secret place. Think of evangelistic time. That's our reaching out to spread the gospel, to tell others about the Savior. The King has made a great supper, Jesus says. And he has sent his servants. That's you and I. We're subjects of the King. He sent us to bid others to this great supper. Think of worship time. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And yet worship time can be forsaken, and sometimes forsaken at a whim. I'm not talking with people that can't get to church because of incredibly great distances, or they can't get to church because of ill health. We're talking about those who say, I'm the Lord's, he's my King, and they don't bother coming to worship God and to worship the King. I've always encouraged God's people to keep three meetings regimentally. I've always encouraged them to keep the Sabbath morning, the Sabbath evening, and the prayer meeting. It's not really a lot when you think about it. That's a start. Anything else you do is a bonus, but these three are not unreasonable. I was thinking about the hours that we spend in church. Not the preacher. You can expect the pastor of the church to be many hours in the church. I'm not even referring here to those that are so intimately involved in the work that they're at nearly every meeting, and there are some who are like that. I'm referring to the ordinary Christian, which is probably the vast majority of people in the Christian church. Perhaps it's just the three meetings that you attend. Sabbath morning, Sabbath evening, Thursday night midweek. You know, the actual meeting time, if you were to put that all together, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, you put it all together, we're talking about 4 hours. 4 hours. That's all. Do you know how many hours are in the week? Well, you just need to do that simple mathematical sum, 7 multiplied by 24, 168 hours in the week. Do you know what 4 hours is when you think of 168 hours? Just over 2% of your time. That's all. If you were to be regimental and coming on a Sabbath morning, Sabbath evening, Thursday night, I think it's 2.38 exactly percent. How do we spend our 160 hours in the week? 52 weeks in the year. It might be a very challenging thing if you were to sit down. In fact, if you were to, just in 1 week, just 1 week, take a record, make a diary, and just go down the hours of your week that you've given it this hour to that and so forth, right? And then calculate it up at the end of the week. How do you spend your 168 hours in a week? Well, you say, I sleep for quite a bit of it. So, 56 hours for sleep, okay? That's if you sleep for 8 hours. Some don't need 8 hours. Some might need a little more. I don't know. But that leaves 112 hours in the week when you take your sleep time out. And then you say, well, you know, I have to work. Let's put in 40 hours, which is the understood hours of a working week for ordinary people, for the average person. Well, that then leaves 72 hours when you take your sleep time out and your work time out. And then, of course, you say, well, I have to eat. And some people eat longer than others, but let's put 10 hours in the week for eating. And that's eating well over an hour a day. And I'm sure it's not that much. So you're following me, aren't you, in your calculation? That leaves 62 hours when you take out your time for sleep, work, and for eating. The question is, how do you spend those 62 hours? There'll be some time for leisure, some time for sport, maybe a hobby that you have, reading, watching television for some, family life, you spend time with the children, maybe lazing about, whatever. Would it surprise you if I told you that there are some Christians who spend more hours in the week watching television than all the time, they give to the Lord, to the King? Oh, what about the King? It's not an unreasonable thing to give time to personal study and supplication. It's not an unreasonable thing to reach out with the gospel to others. It's not an unreasonable thing to assemble for worship at those three meetings that I've mentioned, just being a guideline. Worshiping the King. It's not a chore. It's not a drudgery. It's not a dreadful thing. You talk to some people, it's almost a dreadful thing to come to church. I don't understand that. If the grace of God has renewed you, you couldn't think that way. But the way some people talk, it's almost a chore to come to church. I tell you, my friends, coming to worship God, to worship the King, ought to be the delight of your heart, the joy of your soul, something that you count chiefest in all that you do in any given week. The King has called us to worship, and the King expects us to come to the place of worship. When Saul was the king, he expected David to be at the table. And my dear friends, in a greater sense, in a higher sense, in a purer sense, because I wouldn't want to liken our God at all or our king unto Saul, for Saul was a dreadful man, but our King does expect us to be at the place of worship, at the King's table, if you like. Oh, worship the King. All glorious above. We want our Hebron. therefore, to be a place where Christ is king. Will you make him king in your life? Will you make him king in this church? Will you be a loyal subject to him? Give him your love. Give him your life. Give him your loyalty. Give him your allegiance. I trust that you will, because that's the kind of Hebron I believe we should be and we ought to desire to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the King. We thank you for the one that we are in covenant relationship with. And we know that he will fulfill all his duties in our life, all his responsibilities, all that he has covenanted to do. Lord, help us on the other side as we have entered into covenant with our King to fulfill our duties and responsibilities too, for Christ's sake. Amen. We'll sing one verse of the closing hymn appropriately. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. We'll rise to sing.
King of my life.
Tell you that will be the greatest motivation that you can possibly have in your heart to serve the King the way you ought to serve him. Not just out of loyalty, not just out of that sense of duty, and we ought to feel that sense of duty, but with a love burning in our heart because of what Christ means to us and what he's done for us. May the Lord help us this day to give ourselves over afresh to the Lord. If we have been missing out in any way as a child of God, let's put it right in the presence of the Lord now. Let's get right with God. Heavenly Father, we just pray your blessing now upon what we've listened to, what we've heard from in your word. And help us, Lord, to have the Lord Jesus in that preeminent place. Help us to serve him as the King.